Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
The last days, although we commonly use that to refer to the time that we're in, which we are in the last days, but the last days didn't begin in the 20th century. They didn't begin in the 21st century. The last days began there at the day of Pentecost. When the Bible uses the term the last days, it's describing the time between the first and the second coming of Christ.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Acts. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 21, in a message titled, The Outpouring of the Spirit. Now here's Pastor Brian.
So as you can see, we are moving ahead in our journey through Acts. So as I mentioned, our intention is not to go through every verse of Acts, but just to really zero in on those, you know, those points that we feel the Spirit leading us on. And so we moving just, you know, past the end of the first chapter. The end of the first chapter is basically just telling the story of how the apostles gathered together to select a replacement for Judas, and Matthias ended up being that replacement. There's no further mention of Matthias in Scripture, so no need to really spend a whole lot of time there. So we want to move into this great event, this event that happened on the day of Pentecost. Now remember, Jesus had said to them that they would soon be baptized in the Spirit. And he told them that they were to wait in Jerusalem until they received the promise of the Father. And so, of course, that was going to come on the day of Pentecost. So the verses we just read tell us about the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus had made to them. So I want to, first of all, just touch on a few things, just more information type things, and then we'll move in and look at the application of the text. But notice that as we pick up in chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. So this was the day. Remember, Jesus said, wait, and it was because there was this specific day when all of this was going to happen. Now, the day of Pentecost means 50 days. And so this is 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. Pentecost is also called the Feast of Weeks because it's 7 weeks from the Passover to Pentecost. And Pentecost is basically a celebration of the harvest. That's what it is. So, you know, this whole thing of the children of Israel and the bountiful blessing of God upon them that was seen through the harvesting, Pentecost was the time to thank the Lord and to acknowledge that great harvest. It was one of the 3 major feasts of Israel that all of the males 20 years and older were actually responsible to attend throughout the year. And so there was also with it, as we begin to understand here, there was also this prophetic element to it. Now remember, the Feast of Passover was prophetic, right? It was to commemorate their deliverance from Egypt, but it was also speaking of the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sin of the world. Just like the Lamb was slain in Egypt and the angel of death passed over the people, that was pointing to the greater fulfillment that would come through Christ in the future. So Pentecost is also that prophetic feast that would speak about the beginning of the harvest, the beginning of the ingathering, not of wheat, but of the souls of men. And so that's why this great outpouring of the Spirit, that's why it came on that day, because of course the Spirit has been sent into the world for the purpose of this great harvest. That's what the Spirit is doing. He is bringing in the harvest. He is assembling the bride of Christ to one day present the bride to the bridegroom. So on the day of Pentecost, it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So this supernatural thing happens. They're gathered together. There's the sound of a rushing mighty wind. There are these flames of fire that come down and are resting just above the heads of the 120 people that are there. So this is a supernatural thing that's happening. And it says here in the text that they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Now, I just want to clarify something here. It tells us they were filled with the Spirit. Now, this is Luke describing for us what was happening. Now, Jesus, when he talked about this day coming, this is what Jesus said about it. He said that they would be baptized in the Spirit. So Jesus says, not many days from now, you're going to be baptized in the Spirit. Here's the event. As Luke records it, he doesn't use the word baptized, but he used the word filled. Here's the reason I'm bringing it up. Some people say, well, what's the difference between being baptized in the Spirit and what's being filled in the Spirit? And I think from this, we can see that these are really interchangeable terms. You know, there are actually denominations that are divided from one another over this issue. Some believe in a baptism of the Spirit. Others say, no, it's not a baptism. It's a filling of the Spirit. But it seems to me that we're talking about the same thing. We're talking about the Spirit of God coming upon them in a dramatic way. And as a result of that, it says they spoke with other tongues. They spoke with other tongues. So there was a supernatural enabling upon them to speak in languages that they did not know naturally. So the other tongues were tongues other than what were their natural tongues. And so the miracle here is that they are proclaiming the wonderful works of God. They're speaking or telling, or the word could even be translated preaching. They're preaching the wonderful works of God, and the people that have gathered for this feast, remember all of the males were required to come to Jerusalem for this feast. So they've come from all over that world. They've come from the east, they've come from the west, and the various nations are mentioned here. And all of these people are hearing the praises of God being proclaimed in their own languages by men that they recognize as not naturally being able to speak the languages. So they're marveling at this. And this then brings about an opportunity for the gospel to be proclaimed. So as they're observing this, as this multitude, we know there were at least 3,000 people that gathered because we, as we read on in the story, after Peter preaches, 3,000 responded to his offer of salvation and received Christ that day. So we know there were at least 3,000 that gathered. Where did they gather? Somewhere in Jerusalem, maybe in a large open area in a courtyard, perhaps in the portico of the temple. We're not quite sure. It's an incidental issue anyway. But as they see this happening, and some are mocking, some are saying, oh, these people are drunk. And Peter says, no, they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But then Peter goes on to say, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So Peter says, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy that Joel gave. And it's a prophecy, he said, about the Spirit of God being poured out in the last days. And it shall come to pass, verse 17, in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So I want you to notice this. Number one, the last days. Peter says, they say, what is this? He says, this is what Joel talked about that would happen in the last days. So here's what I want us to understand. The last days, although we commonly use that to refer to the time that we're in, which we are in the last days, but the last days didn't begin in the 20th century. They didn't begin in the 21st century. The last days began there at the day of Pentecost. The last days, when the Bible uses the term the last days, it's describing the time between the first and the second coming of Christ. So the last days have been happening ever since this time, and it's been marked by this outpouring of the Spirit. Now, when I hear people talk about the last days, what I often hear talk about is a last days apostasy. And in some ways, I hear this quite often. It's almost being expressed in sort of a hopeless fashion, like, you know, the days are just gonna get darker, the days are just gonna get worse. We know there's gonna be a great apostasy. So that translates into we shouldn't necessarily believe in or expect that there's going to be any further great work of God. But the reality is, yes, the Bible talks about a last days apostasy, but it happens through the influence of the Antichrist, who's not here yet, who I believe will not be here until the church is gone. And so rather than us looking for or expecting a last days apostasy, I think more biblically we should be expecting a last days outpouring of the Spirit, because that's what the text says is going to happen. In the last days, God says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. This should be the expectation that we as the church have, that we should never give up hope that God will continue until he takes the church out of the world, that he will continue to pour out his Spirit. And so when we look at the dire condition of much of our world, the way we should view it is that, you know, this is a possibility for God to work. You know, some people use terms like post-Christian. They talk about various cultures being post-Christian cultures. And that is true in a sense. You know, Christianity has come into a culture and it had sort of its heyday, at least in a, you know, Christianity in a nominal sense. But now that is past and there's, you know, usually humanism, secularism has sort of taken over the culture. So it's seen as post-Christian. And for a lot of people, that means there's nothing good ahead of us in the future. But, you know, post-Christian, let's just think of it as pre-Christ. Let's just think of it as, you know what? Because it's the last days and because God promised to pour out his Spirit in the last days, you know, the Lord might still do a work. He might pour out his Spirit. Let's not give up hope. Let's have that expectation. And I want you to also see the terminology used here. I will pour out my Spirit in those days. What's being described here is like a torrential downpour, just like here on the day of Pentecost. So this is an outpouring of the Spirit. This is something that is so apparent that is happening, that God is doing something right here. Like a torrential downpour. You know, if it's raining cats and dogs, as we sometimes say, or if it's, like pouring like buckets, you know, we're talking about some serious rain versus, oh, you know, there's a light drizzle outside or it's sprinkling. What we see here in Acts 2 and what the promise is for the last days is that there is to be this great outpouring. There is to be this powerful, torrential, deluge type of a thing that is happening. So that's what we're looking at. The second thing I want you to notice and see here is that what is happening and the description that Peter gives, this is supernatural. These are supernatural manifestations. And we cannot lose sight of this because, you know, I think a lot of Christians, especially in the West, a lot of Christians walk around without any expectation of the supernatural whatsoever, or without any real belief that there is a supernatural activity that we can expect today. But what we have to remember, and if we read our Bibles faithfully, we will see it clearly. Look, everything in the biblical text reminds us of the supernatural aspect. You know, when you're reading through the scriptures, and especially as we go here through the book of Acts, we're going to see all these references to angels. Angels are interacting. They're intervening. We see these miraculous things happening, healings and deliverances and all of this kind of stuff. And here, this good example right here, this thing that's happening where these people are speaking in a language they don't know. And there's this sound of this rushing wind. See, all of that is phenomenon that we as Christians, although we should expect it because the Bible teaches us that that's the world that we live in, oftentimes we live without any expectation of it. Visions, dreams, and prophecy. That's what Peter says is going to happen at the last days. Young men are going to see visions. Old men are going to dream dreams. Young women, young men are going to prophesy. All of my servants are going to prophesy. And prophecy here in the last place where Peter uses it, quoting from Joel, is like just a general term for the miraculous. So do we expect the miraculous? Are we living with the consciousness that God is at work today and he does things that are supernatural? He does things that can't be humanly or naturally explained. But you know, what happens more often than not is we get one of two reactions to the supernatural within the church. And on the one hand, there is that tendency to naturalize or to intellectualize the faith. And in doing that, we not only do not expect the supernatural, sadly, we do not even allow for it quite often. You know, there are many people today who are solid, Bible-believing, doctrinally orthodox folk who do not allow for the supernatural, who will tell you things like, you know, God's not going to speak to you unless you've got your Bible open and it's from a chapter and a verse. That's the only time you can be confident that God's speaking to you, from chapter or verse. And if there's no chapter and verse to support what you think God's saying to you, then you shouldn't consider that God's speaking to you. If somebody comes up to you and says something like, hey, you know, the Lord put on my heart that he wants to, you know, he wants you to know this, they would say, you know, no, the Lord doesn't do things like that. So that's one segment of the church. But then there's the other side that is obviously pushing back against that, and their position, because so often they're, you know, so desperate for a spiritual experience. But what they end up doing, sadly, is they set aside all discernment, ignore the biblical guidelines for the supernatural, and then they end up opening themselves up to counterfeit experiences that really neither glorify God, nor do they, in the end, bless or benefit man. So these are the two extremes, and we need to avoid both of these extremes. We need to avoid the extreme that says, no, unless you got a chapter or verse, God's not speaking to you. But we also need to avoid the extreme where there's all kinds of sort of just like insanity going on and somebody saying, hey, yeah, that crazy thing that's happening, you know, that's the Holy Spirit. A person that's doing that totally weird stuff that's freaking everybody out, yeah, that's the Spirit moving. No, that's not. But you see, that's what happens. You get the two extremes. What we need to understand is that the Spirit, now remember, and I think sometimes we forget this about the Spirit. Some people forget this. The Spirit, you know, here's the simple dichotomy that we exist, that exists within the church. You've got churches that are word-oriented, and you've got churches that are Spirit-oriented. And you know, and that's the boast. You know, some say, well, man, we're into the word. That's us. We're people of the word. Others are like, well, man, we're people of the Spirit. But guess what? The Spirit is the author of the word. Let's not forget that. So if you have a true move of the Spirit, it's going to be consistent with the word. And if you really are believing with what the word says, you're going to have an expectation of the moving of the Spirit. So it's not one or the other. It is both things, the word and the Spirit. The Spirit works, of course, in unison with what he's already declared in his word, and we will experience the fullness of what God has declared to us in his word, as we really let the Spirit lead. So what is the Word telling us right now? The Word is talking to us about visions and dreams and prophecy. And the Word talks to us about other things as well. Talks to us about words of wisdom and knowledge and healing and the miraculous. And so those are the words that were inspired by the Spirit. So the Spirit is going to bring to pass what he has declared in his word. He's not going to go beyond the boundary of his word. He's not going to in any way dismiss or dishonor his word. And so the promise is, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they, my people, shall prophesy. You see, the church of Jesus Christ, we are the people of the word and the Spirit. That's how we should be recognized. We're the people of the word and the Spirit. All God's people are to be prophets. Maybe you remember this situation back in the Old Testament, and there was this time where, you know, Moses was overwhelmed with the task, and so the Lord said, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on others to help you. And there were a couple of people that Joshua apparently thought their attitude wasn't right, and he didn't feel like they deserved to have that empowering, but God poured his Spirit upon them anyway. And so Joshua comes to Moses, and he sort of registers that complaint. He says, you know, these two men, Eldad and Medad, they're prophesying in the camp. And Moses says, oh, Joshua, are you jealous for me? And then he said this, he said, I would to God that all God's people were prophets. And you know what Moses sort of longed for at that point? You know, if everybody was a prophet, my job would be so much easier. If everybody heard the Lord and responded to the Lord, that would be wonderful. What Moses longed for is what is happening now that the Spirit has come. And so as the Lord pours out his Spirit, as we read here, in those days they shall prophesy. So all of us are to be those people that are filled with the Spirit and in tune with the Spirit, and that the Spirit might speak through us. So we don't want to get caught in that trap of it's one or the other. No, it's both things. And let me just tell you a quick story about a friend who was telling me this story last week, just to illustrate the fact that prophecy is alive and well today among God's people. So I'm talking to a friend, and I've known him for a long time, and I know about his ministry, and we've had conversations over the years about kind of the vision that he has and what he believes the Lord wants him to do. And it has to do with a building. And he, you know, wants to obtain a building that he can kind of set up a base of operation from. And he's got all this vision to do outreach and concerts and, you know, just all kinds of different things, you know, and obviously he needs a lot of space. And over the years, because he does have a powerful ministry, there have been a few ultra wealthy people that have come along and said, hey, I, you know, it's on my heart. I want to buy a building for you. But then as the conversation goes, they start talking about the details and so forth. He said, you know, and I knew of two of these former incidents. He said that it was always kind of, there were strings attached. And he said, I just never really felt a peace. So he just kind of put it on the back shelf and was just waiting on the Lord. But he told me last week, he said, you know, I've really been praying again about that place. I still feel so strongly that we need a place that we can kind of just set up as our base of operation.
For the month of January, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. Sickness, disease, broken homes, poverty, people young and old all around the world are experiencing distress. Have you ever wondered how a loving God could allow so much suffering in the lives of people he claims to love? Well, in her book, Confronting Christianity, Rebecca McLaughlin tackles this question and 11 others about Christianity. If you've ever wrestled with questions about Christianity, or want to be prepared for those who are, we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800 833-7433 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Acts. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.